What is it worth to know? You want to know what rest is like, enjoying it? You'll know by your response to this. What is it worth to know all your sins are forgiven? What's it worth to you? Does that not give you joy inexpressible and fullness of joy?
Always running around and being tired, looking for the next kip, siesta, nap, whatever you want to call it. Looking for rest. And really, as we'll see today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, that rest is just a Jesus away. We invite you to join us as we continue our journey through Hebrews. We're in chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 11 and the call to enter His rest today. Understanding this heavenly spiritual rest is the subject of our time together. Here's Pastor Chris with this edition of Abounding Grace.
I invite you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, as we're working through this book this morning and these past weeks. And this morning we come to this great section on the promise of entering the rest and Israel's struggle with that and how that applies to the new covenant church. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And there ends the reading of God's word. I remember years ago in college, a professor who was trying to explain what Christianity believed. This was a secular college and very secular college. And he was trying to explain Christianity to the class. And this professor used John Calvin, ironically, to explain Christianity and said, Calvin believed that no one can ever really know in this life if they're going to heaven. They're really going to have to figure it out. They're going to have it figured out for them at the end based upon whether they've worked hard enough in this life. And I sit in the back and I thought, that is the worst characterization of anything that I've ever heard Calvin or Christianity teaches. I mean, that's just terrible. It's contrary to the heart of what the Christian faith is saying to us. And that's what I want to explore with you today. The scriptures do not come at us that way. As if we should just hope and have this hopeful sort of perspective that maybe in the end all will turn out well for me. There are a lot of people who live that way, and there are a lot of people who go to their deathbeds that way. What the author of Hebrews is doing is pressing us to faith today. He's not talking about the last day of your lives. He's pressing you today. He wants you to think about today. And he desires for us to live in full assurance and confidence of God's favor upon us in Jesus. That's one of the big things that he's accomplishing here. So it's not that we have to stand back and wait for and try to answer the question on the last day and what will happen to us on the last day is whether we're going to enter into heaven and whether we will actually get there. He is saying something absolutely profound to us in Hebrews chapter 4. And the heart of it really today comes to the fact that he is saying that this rest that is held out for us is something that we can be certain of. It's something that not only can we be certain of, it's not that even though we're in the valley, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that we just have to grin and bear all of this. He is actually giving us the perspective that it's a rest that we not only can be certain of, but that we can enjoy right now. But he's pressing us with a very important question. Have we entered it? Have we entered it? That's the question of the text. That's the question of the author. Have you entered this rest? He's pressing, he's bearing down on the church with that great question, and that's what we're exploring today. How many times has he said to us in these sections, today, if you will hear his voice? Count it. How many times has he interacted with Psalm 95, and he keeps throwing this at us, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. What keeps people out? What keeps people out of heaven? That's what the text is explaining to us today. That's what the text is helping us with today. And so that's where he moves in chapter 4 to consider God's rest and whether we've entered. And I want to look at it today by seeing this great call that he gives to enter this rest. And then the perspective that we are today to enjoy this rest. And then the eager expectation of what's coming in the final rest. So we're going to kind of look at it that way. We'll begin with this great call. The beginning of the text comes as this great call to enter the rest. Look at verse 1 carefully there. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That's a remarkable statement. He's working with the story of Israel, isn't he? He's working with Israel's story, and the great salvation event in Israel's history was coming out of Egypt, wasn't it? All the Psalms, all the Old Testament celebrated that great event, and that great event was all what we call a type of the cross of Jesus. It's all types and shadows that we're studying there as we now live in the day of fulfillment. So they saw all these wonderful signs. They saw all the great plundering that God did of the Egyptians and all the great wonders of his deliverance and his great power and his great shielding care over Israel. All that he did in lifting up, heaping up the waters of the Red Sea and making them pass on dry ground. And their sandals didn't even wear out, he says, in the wilderness. All of that was a type of the deliverance that Jesus brings. It was looking to Jesus. All of it. And that's what he's been making the case in this book. Showing that Jesus is better in every way than the old covenant. He even says, Paul does in Romans 10, that they were, when they went through the sea, baptized into Jesus. And then they were given the Passover. Any of that sound familiar? We have baptism that signifies the washing that we get in Jesus of all of our sins. And then he gives us the supper, the fulfillment of all the feasts in the Old Testament to celebrate his broken body and his broken blood for us, which is, remember, the Passover, a perfect lamb had to be sacrificed. Well, we sure look and sound a lot like Israel. So the reason Galatians 6 calls the New Covenant Church the Israel of God. But then God brought them to the wilderness. And for 40 years, they were tested. 40 years, they were tested. And we looked at the comparison that the author is drawing from, and he wants us to say, wow, we really are in the same position as Israel. We're right up to the promised land. We've walked, we've journeyed, we've been tried, we've been tested. We're in a pilgrimage. The cross already happened in AD 30 in the month of Nisan. The great sacrifice was made. And last time we looked at that, the whole wilderness journey is a time of testing, just like Israel faced. That's why he said in 1 Peter, you have been grieved, if necessary, by various tests and trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. The church in Rome, Hebrews here, they're refusing Jesus in these tests. They've given up because this is so hard. They're facing persecution. There was no real commitment to Jesus. And they're looking back to Moses to go back to the Old Testament system. And they weren't putting together the whole story. They weren't realizing that they were just like Israel, wanting to go back to Egypt. In their tests in the wilderness, what Israel did the whole time was complain against God. And then they get right up to the border of the promised land after those. It only took a couple years to get there. Remember, he would send them back 38 years to mull around in judgment till those bodies dropped. They get right up to the border of the land. And they looked at the land and they looked at all the opposition. And there's one key word that the author was drawing off of from Numbers chapter 14. And they rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? And the heart of the Psalter, Dr. Godfrey's pointed out, is Psalm 81. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Now, there's a remarkable thing that the author says. All this good news was preached to them. I mean, you could just imagine it out in the wilderness. They probably had a little pulpit set up. And all this good news was preached, just like it is today. That's what's said here. You'll notice in verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The word was not believed. And the remarkable thing is that the author wants us to understand, look at how much good news has been preached to us. All this good news, all these years. Caleb and Joshua, he says, good news was preached to them. Caleb and Joshua, one of the great moments of gospel preaching came when they got to the border of the land. And Joshua said, and Caleb said, there's good news for you. Cross over. The land is good. Cross over. God's giving you the land. Go over, cross over. It was a call. Cross over to the land. It's a good land. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land prepared for you. What happened? I mean, it's an astonishing thing. They didn't. They didn't cross over. And the author of Hebrews is saying at the heart of this was unbelief. And God uses Israel as a teaching tool to have us, all the nations, not do what Israel did, to not mix, to think about this, to mix what they're hearing with the good news with faith. These were good, run-of-the-mill people. You would say, oh, they're just such respectable people. He's He continues to work here with Psalm 95, and he says that because they didn't mix what they heard with faith, he swore that they would not enter his rest. And that generation, you remember, a certain age and older, did not enter the promised land. So you see the whole story coming together. He's looking at the New Covenant community, and there's an astonishing thing that's happening in the New Covenant church. An astonishing thing. Some are doing the very same thing as Israel did. All this goodness, all this care, all this gospel preaching. And some aren't entering. Notice he begins, since a promise of entering his rest still stands. This is the day of salvation. This is the best time ever to live. Have you considered this? Since the promise of his rest still stands today, there should be great fear that there are some that aren't entering. You see, one of the things that Hebrews does that's remarkable is he never places that burden individually. He places that burden on the whole church. He's having us enter into the concern of this for those who are not entering. Remember, he already encouraged us to consider how to stir up. We'll get there. One another to love and good works. It's a community. It's a community of faith. You're never alone in this. And the Lord sees all of us as together helping and encouraging, but really concerned about any who aren't entering. Let us fear, he says. Let us tremble. If there's any among us who have not entered this rest. What's he concerned with? Well, what has this book shown us? There's this general attitude to God and his word that the author knows is completely unacceptable in the community. There's a quality of response to the word of God that the author is after here. Being saved is not just coming to hear sermons. Being saved is not looking for the great worship experience. Being saved is mixing what you're hearing with faith. He's after faith. He's after trust. His son came from heaven to die on a cross. Do you know what that cost? Do you know what that cost? If all this good news that we hear is not mixed with faith, just like them, you will not enter heaven. That's what he's saying here. This is serious stuff. That's why worship is serious. It's not a show. Psalm 95, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. But here it's as if the promise of the gospel is completely renewed. That's what I love about this passage. Today. Hear that. Hear the happiness in he's saying this. Today. Enter his rest. Now that's why this concept of rest is so important. We have to explore it just for a minute here. The land of Canaan that he was speaking of here was a type of the rest he's talking about. What was the land of Canaan? Well, it was a land of milk and honey. It was a land intended to bring happiness. It was a land intended to bring fulfillment. It was a land intended to bring provision and freedom from all enemies and peace. And even though Israel didn't wipe out their enemies, that the last day shows us in Revelation what the fulfillment of what that land is to be, where there's nothing evil that ever offends the land in the land again. So the land of Canaan was intended to teach us something about rest, about our internal inheritance, about as a type and shadow of the rest that God has for us. After coming out of the pilgrimage, after coming out of the struggle, do you know what's held out for you? I mean, that's what's so remarkable about this passage. But there's one thing, as I've never really spent much time in this passage at all. that struck me that I couldn't get away from this week. There's something shocking that's said here. Shock us. It's not shocking if you know what the scriptures show, but it's amazing how in our dullness we don't see things. Now I'm talking about me. Verse 3. For we who have believed will enter that rest. It's not what it says. For we who have believed enter that rest. That's present. It's a present in the verb. His concern here is this. The author wants everyone to enter today. This is a plea. As last time, you know, we don't know hearts. We don't know hearts, do we? It's very possible that in a large congregation like this, some have not yet entered. It's all shown in your attitude to God's word and worship. You remember, Israel was never satisfied with either God or his worship. Doesn't that say something about how we need to guard our hearts on this? That's how the author's speaking here. Let us fear. Whole community. Tremble at this idea and help your brethren. Because here's the marvel of the text. He's not saying you have to wait whether you're going to get to glory and know. That's the beauty of this. He is saying today you can enter the rest. That's got to be the most encouraging passage and one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible, beloved. We who have believed, what is belief? It's hearing God's word. It's loving that word. It's embracing the truth of the gospel. It's trusting in God through his word. And he's saying, when we who have believed, you enter. You enter.
You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
It's this promise of the final rest that awaits us. And beloved, it's a lot closer than you think. You could die tonight. It's a rest of no more sorrow. It's a rest of no more tears. Complete happiness in a brand new heavens and earth. Don't you know yet what's held out for you? Or are we still so caught up living for this world we can't even contemplate it? When you have Jesus, you've already entered it. And the certainty is the hope of glory forever. Now, do you see why he's concerned? You see why a pastor would be concerned? We have to preach these things to ourselves, and we have to preach them to people. How does he end? With a great therefore. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that Israel did. Wouldn't it be sad if somebody sat here for 50 years listening to sermons and didn't enter the rest? What does your heart toward God say about your position before him? Are you still outside the kingdom, or have you come? Have you believed?
That is what we'll focus on tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. We trust you'll join us then for Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.